for this morning is from Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 34 and 35. This takes place immediately after Jesus had talked to his disciples and told them that he would be rejected by the chief priests and the elders, and that he would be killed, but he would rise again on the third day. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Mark 8, verses 34 and 35. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Please be seated.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Just as we begin, I want to share with you just a couple of really quick things. Ashley and I had the privilege yesterday of traveling and seeing Katie and Daniel at Freed and having coffee, and we seen some friends. But we also got to go by and visit with Brother Mike and Miss Giselle Rudder yesterday, and they told us to tell you guys they love you and miss you and hope that everyone is doing well. So they did want us to let you know that. Also, and one of the things that is going on right now, you heard the announcement about Caitlin Allen and Zach Allen and their stay in Birmingham. They are going to be in Birmingham for a while, it appears. And they are, it gets tough living in a hospital for any stay of time, but it's extremely tough when you're there nonstop for a long, extended period of time. Many of you may know this. And you may have experienced this. So what we're doing is we are actually organizing a care basket to send down to Zach and Caitlin while they're in the hospital. I know that they would appreciate that. Today, if you would be willing to support that, whether you want to give some money or you want to give some objects, please see myself or Ashley, or you can see Mr. Greg and Miss Melanie, and they'll make sure and get those things to us. But we do want to encourage them with their difficult stay that's going on. And also, one other announcement, and then we'll go to God in prayer and begin. The elders want to remind everyone, it's in the bulletin, if you haven't seen it, I want to remind you about this period that we're in. We had Brother Austin Johnson and his wife, Brianne, and their two sons, Brooks and Jarrett, with us last week. He preached our sermon and did our Bible class, and he had meals with each of the various age groups. The elders are going to continue hearing feedback about Austin and Brianne and the kids until this coming Sunday. Just want to remind you of that. If you would, share with the elders what your thoughts about this good family is, and that will help them make a decision. So be praying about our preacher search. Be praying for our elders, our deacons, and our leadership as we're going through this process, and things will play out the way that God wants them to. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll begin this morning. Father God, we're humbled by your existence. We're humbled by the fact that you created us in your image. Dear Father, we're thankful for the privilege that we have to be here this morning to worship you. Dear Father, I pray that as we do worship you this morning and we open your word, we'll have open hearts. And dear Father, we'll look at your word and look at our lives and make an honest comparison and find out what we need to do and the things that we need to change to become better servants of yours. Dear Father, we ask that you be with all the ones who are having a difficult week. Dear Father, we're especially mindful of Maggie and Colton. Dear Father, it's such a difficult thing to go through. We pray that you would bless that family, help us to encourage that good family in this difficult time. We're thankful for all our visitors this morning. Help us to be open and willing and to go out of our way to help them to feel welcome and to know that we love them and we appreciate them being here with us this morning. Dear Father, we're thankful for all the members who come together week in and week out, and we ask that you continue to be with us and bless us and help us to do the things necessary to show your light here in the Florence community. We love you, and we ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was having coffee yesterday morning with Daniel and Katie, I think I gave Daniel a mild heart attack. We're sitting there, and I look over at Daniel because I know that Daniel is preaching tonight. If you didn't know that, you need to be here. Daniel is an extremely talented young man. He's going to do an awesome job. But we're sitting there having coffee. It's about 10 o'clock in the morning. And I look over at Daniel. He's sitting right beside me. And I said, "Daniel, I didn't think about this. What are you preaching on tomorrow night?" And he tells me his topic. I'm not going to spoil it. But he tells me his topic. And I go, "Oh, no. Daniel, I'm going to have to change my whole lesson now." And he looks at me and said, "You're kidding." I said, "No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to." I almost thought about starting out with his scripture reading this morning. but I decided not to. So if you're going to be here tonight, Daniel's going to do a fantastic job. I'm looking forward to it. When we consider Christianity at its core, it's really unique. Christianity at its core is geared to help you stop being you. Christianity is a faith that God gives us to help us to become something greater than we are, but the only way to become greater than we are is to look at ourselves and to sit who we are to the sideline and take on the image of Christ. So it's unique in that aspect that we, in order to become the best that we can be, we have to get rid of us. This morning as we study, I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be there in just a moment. But I want to ask you a simple question. And it may be in a different context than maybe what you're going to think when you hear it. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here this morning? Now, I don't mean why are you here in this building at 2502 Florence Boulevard. I want you to consider this question differently with me. Why are you here as in where you stand in your relationship to God? Because we're either at one of two places. We're either at a point that we're drawing closer to God, or we're at a point that we are actually drifting a little bit farther away from God. That's the here that I'm referencing. Why are you here? Look at your life. I'm going to look at my life, and I want to ask the question of myself, and I want you to ask the question of yourself, why am I where I am in my life spiritually? Why am I there? Because each of us on a Sunday morning with a crowd this size, all of us are at different stages in our Christian walk. Some of us have never entered a relationship with God. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But all of us, for the majority of us, we come week in, week out, and we are at a place in our life spiritually that either we are really close to God or we're kind of falling behind. So the challenge is, how do I encourage you, i.e. 200-plus people, at different stages, different places in their spiritual walk, how do I encourage you to get back closer to God? And the answer is this. Your biggest enemy has to be moved out of your way. Your biggest enemy has to be moved out of your way. Because reality is this. Christianity, as I mentioned a moment ago, is a unique faith. The idea of Christianity is really unique because the only way to become greater is to get yourself out of the way. So when we look at this idea of who is my biggest enemy, and you can see it here, this question, why am I here? Why am I where I am spiritually? The idea is this. You, me, we're the biggest enemy. You and I are our own biggest enemy. Now, you may say, well, what about the devil? And I agree completely. Satan is an adversary that's roaring around seeking whom he may devour. I understand that concept. Excuse me. I understand that he's trying to find ways to tempt you. But at the end of the day, Satan can put temptations in front of you. And you and only you have the power to look at those temptations and say, I am not giving in. You and I are our biggest enemies. Because we're the ones who have the power to decide where we are in our relationship with God. We get to answer the question, why am I here? Why am I where I am spiritually? And then the simple answer is this, because I chose to be here. Now, again, I'm not talking about here at 2502 Florence Boulevard. I'm talking about your relationship with God. Why are you where you are in your walk with God? Because you chose to be there. Now, as we think about this idea of why I'm here, and we think about this idea of our biggest enemy. That's not the wrong. There we go. When we think about our biggest enemy, there's a couple of things that I want you to consider this morning with me. And it's not going to be overly drawn out. I know typically you're used to me doing 3 points and then an invitation. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to swap it up completely on you. I'm going to share with you 2 thoughts that I think help us to overcome our biggest enemies ourselves. You see, the text that was read this morning in Mark chapter 8, and we'll get to it here in a moment, and we'll dig in a little bit deeper, The text indicates this. Jesus Christ, when he calls his disciples, he says, I want you to be my follower. I want you to take up your cross and follow me daily. But in order for you to do that, you have to get you out of the way. You have to get the biggest enemy out of the way. Because reality is this. Sin separates us from God, and it makes us Christians fall away from God. But the reason we sin is because we make the conscious choice to sin. Nobody holds you down and says, you're going to do that sin. You choose to do that sin. So the enemy that needs to get out of the way is yourself. Jesus in Mark 8 understood that, and he shared that text. If you want to save your life, you need to lose it. You need to put your biggest enemy behind you so that you can let me drive this life. And that's important. We have to ask this question of ourselves, why am I here spiritually? Why am I where I am at? Once we understand that we are where we are spiritually because of the choices that we make, then and only then can we move forward to what we need to do to become the best that we can be. You see, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10, I said 11, but I meant 10 earlier, he says this. Paul is speaking to Christians at Corinth. Now, Corinth was a unique church because they had a lot of issues going on. Paul actually wrote, we have two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians in the Bible, but the speculation and the truth, when you read through the text, is there's more than likely a third letter that we just don't have evidence of. It's mentioned in the letters that he talks about another letter that he'd written. That's another topic for another time, but this is what Paul tells the Corinthians. These are faithful Christians at Corinth who were dealing with struggles, who were trying to figure out why they were, where they were spiritually. This is what he said. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. And when we consider this idea that all of us will stand before Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, he goes on a little bit and he explains what that will look like, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is what Paul says. You have the choice to determine where you stand spiritually in a relationship with God. It's your choice. You can either do what is right or good, or you can do what is wrong and evil. But regardless of which side of that coin you stand on, you chose good or evil, you made the choice. But understand this, when you make the choice, God has established that one day you're going to stand before Him and give answer for the decisions that you made. And it's a scary thought, because reality is this. In our nature, we have a sense of selfishness that causes us to make decisions that separates us from God. Let me give you an example. Individuals who struggle with alcoholism, I'm very familiar with alcoholism. It runs through my family. Back home, tons of folks in my family are alcoholics, and I don't mind sharing that with you because I think it's important to prove this idea. If you were to go back home and you were to ask any of the individuals that I know who are dealing and would be classified as an alcoholic, did you wake up and plan on being an alcoholic? Chances are they're not going to look at you and say, yeah, that was the plan from day one. But because they made a selfish choice back whenever they started drinking, that first time, they make the selfish choice that I'm just going to try it. It's got to be fun. I want to try it. They make the decision. Their biggest enemy steps in, and then they end up in a road and a vicious cycle that continues to downwardly spiral until they can't get out. But nobody forced them into that situation. They made the choice and continued to make the choice, and they progressed in sin little by little. Their biggest enemy that led them to becoming an alcoholic was themselves. It was their choice. So we have the option of choosing to do good things in this life or doing evil things. We're our biggest enemy. Because if you look at our lives, we are selfish in our decision making. And oftentimes we choose the wrong things over and over and over and over. But thanks be to God that His grace covers our choices. So you go back, and not just Paul. Paul wasn't the only one that said your choices are really important. Your enemy, your biggest enemy, yourself, it's really important that you keep them in check. Paul wasn't the only one. If you go over to the book of Hebrews, and you look at chapter 9 and verse 27, the author of Hebrews, which is kind of up in the air of who wrote it, but the author of Hebrews also echoes this statement. Just as a reminder, hey Christians, just as a reminder, I want you to be aware of this, that all will die and face judgment. Over and over again, we could look at passage after passage after passage where God, through his inspired writers, would say over and over, hey, just a reminder, judgment's a real thing. You know, when you consider the New Testament and you dig through it, you get to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is really simple in its ultimate theme, and the theme is this. God's going to win. What's he going to win? He's going to win the fight over evil and sin and death. But in order to win, there has to be a judgment. There has to be a battle. So we all stand at a unique position where on one side of our being, we are the best source of Christianity that we can be. I.e., we're walking with Jesus and we're making the right decisions. But on the other side of our existence stands our mortal enemy, which is the selfish side of us, who makes those decisions over and over, knowing that we shouldn't. Knowing, even though there's a judgment coming, that we would rather have the sin and the enjoyment of sin for a little while rather than eternal life. We take big risks all the time, and 95% of the time, they're simply selfish choices. We are our biggest enemies. So the reality is this, we're going to answer that question. Why are you here? Why am I here? Not just today in our lives, but we're going to answer that question, why am I where I am spiritually, face to face with God one day? If it doesn't motivate you to evaluate your own life, that fearful thought that you have to stand before God the Creator and answer the question, why are you where you stand spiritually? I'm not sure that there's anything that will convince you to do some reevaluating. But the tricky part is this. Most of us know that that day is coming. We know Paul says, be ready. You know, there's going to be a judgment. We know the author of Hebrews says there's going to be a judgment. The problem is, we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't have a clue what's going to happen. If you look at Matthew chapter 24 and look at verses 36 through 44, the text there in Matthew would record it this way, that none of us know the day nor the hour. And as that text unfolds, what you see is that even Jesus himself doesn't know when it's going to happen. But the understanding, the underlying implication is this, it's going to happen. The end of the world is going to come, and nobody knows when it's going to happen. So until that point, you are, in essence, gambling, and you are literally making decisions that's going to affect the eternal outcome. You are gambling whether or not you are going to make it to heaven or you're going to spend an eternity in hell, and you are making that gamble in one of two positions. The person who is trying to be what God wants them to be, the person who has put away themselves and allowed Christ to take over their life, or you are taking it from the perspective of the biggest enemy, yourself, who says, I don't care except for anything other than what I want or enjoy. Matthew says you can't do that. You don't have a clue when that day is going to come. What happens if you're in your biggest enemy's shoes and you're making decisions that are selfish, and then God sends Jesus back? You can't risk it. It's not worth it. And then you go back to Mark chapter 8, and you reread what Jesus said in verse 34 and 35 when he would mention this. If anyone, meaning that it's universally open to virtually anyone on the planet, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, or the biggest enemy, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And Jesus says this, You need to stand in the middle between your biggest enemy. You need to stand in the middle between who you are at your best spiritually, and you need to identify how important it is to put this one behind you. You need to make sure that you look at your biggest enemy and you say, I am going to fight everything that I have with every ounce of sweat, blood, and make sure that I do not allow that part of me to drive my life. Because if I do, and God comes back, I will spend an eternity in hell. So the question is, when we think about it, why am I here? Why am I where I am spiritually? In order to make sure that we keep ourselves in check, to make sure that we keep ourselves where we need to be spiritually, I want to share with you two thoughts this morning. And again, I know you're used to me having 3 points. Not going to do it this morning. First thing I want you to realize, when you decide where you stand, are you letting your biggest enemy drive the ship, or are you letting someone else drive the ship? The first thing I want you to think about is this. Who is leading your decisions? Who is leading your decisions? Continue the words again of Jesus in Mark chapter 8. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. So you have the choice. In life, there are tons of things that you can be involved in. There's extracurriculars, there's careers. You can choose to be a part of a fanship, whether it be for specific college football teams or whatever it may be. You have choices that virtually are around you and you get to make every single day. You made a choice whether you knew it or not. You made a choice on what you were going to wear this morning. You know how I know that? Because you were sitting in the pew in front of me with those specific clothes on. That was the choice you made. You said, oh, I'm going to wear these clothes. Maybe for some of us, your wife dresses you and you didn't make the choice. Your wife said, that looks terrible. Go put this on instead. But we all make choices every day. You make the choice on what's important to you in a week in and week out basis. You say, how do you know that? All you have to do is look at where you spend your time and where you spend your money, and you will see what's important to you. But you make a choice on where you spend your time. If you don't think something is important or useful, you will not choose to share your time. I'll give you an example. For those individuals who are on a Sunday morning thinking that God and His church are not important, chances are they are not sitting in a pew like you are this morning. Because what is important to them is not God. They're not here with His people. People say, okay, well, what about the money part? The idea is this. You make a choice whether or not you support God and want to help His church grow by giving each week, every week, week in and week out. Because if you choose to not give, and this is the terrible thing that happens. Sometimes we think, oh, that's not going good. I don't like it, so I'm not going to give. You're not robbing anybody than God when you choose not to give. You're making a choice to rob God by not giving. Because you're not giving to any specific person. You're giving to the Lord when you give on Sunday morning. So we make choices every day. And each of those choices has a weight in which shifts us from one position to the other position. Either we are going and making a choice that brings us closer to our biggest enemy, or we are making a choice that brings us closer to Jesus Christ. But again, you make those choices. And when we consider what do we need to do to make sure that we don't allow our biggest enemy to be successful, the idea is this. If you have to consider, and I tell the kids this all the time, if you have to question whether or not it's a good idea or a bad idea, chances are probably your biggest enemy on this side saying, hey, you should do it. It's not that big of a deal. If there's any a slight hint that it is wrong or evil or sinful, and you have to ponder whether or not it's wrong, sinful, or either, the chances are it's probably a selfish decision, and it's going to bring you closer to your biggest enemy, and you don't need to do it. The other side of that coin, any decision that you make that draws you closer to God, any decision that you make that portrays who Jesus is, will help you to stay on this side away from your biggest enemy. So we all get to make choices. The question is, how do you determine who's leading? And I want to share with you three simple things. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, a passage that many of us will be familiar with. This will help us to understand whether or not we are leading or Jesus is leading. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. This is what James says. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire when it has, gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. If you are leading your life, if you personally are making the decisions, and they are selfishly based, and they are desire-based, and they're desire-driven, and they are pleasure-driven, oftentimes what you will find is those decisions put you closer to your biggest enemy and allow him to drive your life. I'll give you an example. Individuals who say, I want to make good money. There's nothing wrong with money. I don't think that that money in and of itself is inherently evil. I think that what we do with our money is evil. But we choose to make money. Not a bad option. Not complaining. Don't think there's anything wrong with it. However, when money becomes your driving force, that every decision that you make is based off of how do I get more money? Oh, well, I'll tell you a way I can get more money. I can just not go to worship on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday, and I can work extra hours and make more money. Well, you have made a selfish decision. Your biggest enemy has tricked you and convinced you that, hey, this is where you need to be. And you've started distancing yourself away from God. The other side of that coin, that's if yourself is driving your life. The other side of that coin is when Jesus drives your life, he looks at your money and he says this, I can make a ton of things possible for people who don't have the option to do so. And he looks at money as a resource for the kingdom of God. But yet at the same point, he still, when Jesus drives your life, the decision is made like this. Even though I could make more money by working those more hours and skipping worship, God is God and I'm not skipping worship for those extra dollars. That's the difference. I make a choice to determine what I want, or Jesus makes the choice in my life, what can I do for the kingdom? That's the biggest difference. How do you tell who's driving your life? It's either you are choosing for yourself or you are choosing to work for God. Second thing is this. How do you determine who's leading? Simple. Jesus is the only one that can pay for your sins. Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 6, he instructs the church there and the Christians at Rome. He tells them this in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and going down to verse 4. He says, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? And the question that Paul really is asking these Roman brethren is this. Can you pay for that sin? Can you pay for that sin? And I never thought of it this way when I was doing study for this. I run across a writing from Basil Overton, and Basil posed that question from Romans 6, can you pay for your sins? I never considered it. And here's what I came across when studying that through Basil Overton. If you and I were at a position where we could pay for our sins, then yeah, we can make selfish decisions all day long, sinful decisions all day long that in essence, one day, we're not really concerned about, because when we get to heaven, we can just look at God and say, hey, God, I can pay for those sins. It's not a big deal. But the reality is this. None of us, not even one, can pay for our sins. So we stand on the side of Jesus where we have to look on judgment day and say, God, I committed those sins. And Jesus says, I've paid for them. But the reality is this, if we choose to make decisions based off this idea that we have a license to sin, as Romans 6 talks about, Paul says, should we just keep sinning because we're Christians? Paul says, no, we can't do that because we can't pay for those sins. We need to let Jesus drive our faith. We need to make our decisions based off of what Christ wants because we can't pay for those sins and there's a judgment day coming. You know, my dad, farming, he always told us growing up, he said, keep the bankers as far away as you can. No offense, Nate. He always told me, keep the bankers as far away as you can. And it was an old wise saying that had been handed down to him from his granddad. And the idea was this, is that if you ever get to a point where you're taking out so much loans and debt that you can never get out, you will constantly be enslaved to those people that you have loans and debt to. When it comes to sin, it works the exact same way. You need to keep it as far away as you can, because the reality is this, once you get trapped in it, it's extremely difficult to get out of. And Jesus wants us to deny ourselves, to look at our biggest enemy and say, you are not in charge. Yes, I may enjoy temporary pleasure while I'm here on this earth, but in the long run, it's not worth it eternally. Yes, I may have more money in my bank account, but I can't take it with me. Yes, I may enjoy this trip and that trip, and I may have way more sleep, but I will never rest eternally if I make that choice. Your decision-making is based off of you choosing or Christ choosing. But in order to determine who is leading, you have to decide who's making the decisions. Are you doing it, or is Jesus Christ directing your life? The reality is this. We need Him, Christ. We need Him to lead our decision-making so that our biggest enemy doesn't come in and snatch away eternal life from us. Because what happens too often is that we make selfish choice after selfish choice after selfish choice, and then we look back and we say, I don't know how in the world I got this far away from God. But whenever we allow Jesus to make the choices in our life, we can look and we can say, I don't know how in the world I've been able to do the things that I've been able to. It has to be God. But the reality is, each of us get to make choices, and we have to decide who is leading our life. Second thing I want to share with you is where it gets tough. You see, because we have free will, and because we have the option to choose what decisions, what outcomes we want, because we make our own decisions and we have the power to choose that, and God doesn't force us to choose good every single time, what happens too often is that we choose wrong. We choose wrong. And we're going to dive in just a little bit more. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be here for the majority of the remainder of our lesson. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, we get to decide our commitment. How committed are we to defeating our biggest enemy? How committed are we to looking at our selfish desires and saying, I will not let you win? Because you've got to remember in the back of your mind, there's a judgment coming and we don't know when it is. So how do we make sure that we keep our biggest enemy in check? James would say that you need to hear the word. In James chapter 1 and 2, he talks about this idea that you need to hear the word of God, but not just hear it. You need to take it and do something with it. You need to allow it to change your life. But specifically, I want us to consider 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And here's where He gives us what we need to keep our biggest enemy in check. Keep reading with me. For this very reason, because sinful desire is present and it's hard and it's a battle that we fight daily, because we have free will, because we get to choose what we want to do, because of this, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Then here's the key. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter says this. Each one of us are going to fight daily with the decisions that we make, whether to choose to be selfish and line up with our biggest enemy, or to choose to be godly and line up and let Jesus decide for us. And the only way to keep yourself from drifting back over here to those selfish decisions is to continue to grow every single day. Every day we have a responsibility to wake up and find ways in which we can grow closer to God. I am a firm believer that God wrote His Word the way that He wanted it, and He preserved it so that we could have it today, so that we can understand this idea this morning, that we need to take our faith daily and find a way to move closer to God. The only way to keep ourselves from going back to our biggest enemy, our selfish, sinful choices, is to make sure that every day we find a way to step farther and farther away from the person that we used to be. And how do you do that? Peter says this. You need to make sure and add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. And we could go through this list, each one. Knowledge, self-control with steadfastness. And this is a list of Christian characteristics that help you daily to become a better person. And you look at this and you consider what James said about not only hearing but doing. And you say, how in the world do I use this list daily? And when you look at the progression of this list, you understand it makes a little more sense on how it's practical. Faith is trusting in God without seeing God. Faith is making that commitment to God without ever having that face-to-face conversation with God. We can look at Hebrews 11 and see the definition of faith. But the most important thing that is mentioned in Hebrews 11 is verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is the start. Do you have faith in God? How do you make that practical to avoid choosing selfish desires? I think back to examples like this. Faith is making a decision that you do not know the outcome of. You're going to make the choice regardless. You have faith in God. I'm going to choose God even though I don't know what the outcome will be. And here's an example. I've messed up and made a terrible, sinful choice. Faith in God says this. I'm going to walk forward and I'm going to make it right, even though people around me may judge what I did. Faith in God says, I made a terrible choice. I'm going to go forward and repent. And I know that going forward and repenting, there are going to be people who sit around me in a building like this, and they're going to look at me and they're going to say, oh, they're a terrible person because they did that. Faith says, I don't care what they think. God wants me in heaven, so I'm going to hold to Him. You need to add to your faith virtue. You need to make sure that everything that you do, whether in and around the Christians that meet here at Florence Boulevard, whether it be in your workforce, whether it be in your family life, everything that you do, virtue needs to stand to say this: I'm going to be godly no matter the situation, no matter who I'm with, where I'm at, what I'm doing. I'm going to be godly. And to virtue, knowledge. I'm going to wake up every morning with a hunger and thirst to study the law of God to figure out how I can make sure and become what God wants me to be. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control is really the idea that you are going to choose someone other than your selfish desires. You're going to choose something other than your selfish desires. Even though I know I can make more money, I'm not going to because I have to miss worship. That's self-control says I'm going to be at worship rather than choose that extra funds. Self-control says I know that I enjoy doing this and it's sinful, but I'm going to choose not to do that because I want to be godly. Self-control. I know so-and-so is talking about this person behind their back. I'm not going to be a part of that because I'm choosing to have self-control. This list of self-control objects could go on and on. Self-control with steadfastness, which means you put your spurs in the ground and you say, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to be virtuous. I'm going to be godly. And I'm going to look at the biggest enemy that I have, myself, and I'm going to say, you are not leading this life? God is. We have to find ways to grow daily. Steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, it keeps you from being ineffective, and it provides for you an eternal life. So when we think about this morning, our biggest enemy, and we answer the question, why are you here? Why are you where you stand spiritually? Why am I where I stand spiritually? The answer is this. I chose to be there, and until I see how important it is that I need to be closer to God, I will always choose to be where I am because I settle. Put your biggest enemy to the side and allow Jesus to drive you closer to his Father. Maybe you asked that question this morning. Why am I here? Why am I where I stand this morning spiritually with God? Maybe you're not in a relationship with God. I'll just tell you this. There is nothing greater that can be done on a Sunday morning than to have someone put on Jesus Christ in baptism. There is nothing greater on a Sunday morning than to sit down and study what it takes to become a Christian. Or maybe you answered that question. You looked at yourself and said, why am I where I am spiritually? And to be honest with yourself, you've just been coming up short because of the personal, selfish decisions that you keep making week in and week out. Make the choice this morning to be steadfast in your decision that you are going to draw closer to God. Look at your past week and your mistakes and failures and say, I am tired of allowing myself to drive my faith, and I need to let Jesus do it. And repent and make sure the things that are going on in your life are put behind you and you're walking with God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have needs that are on your heart that you need prayers for. I don't know where you are, but I know this much. Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up this cross, and follow me. Why are you where you are? Why are you here? Why am I where I am spiritually? Because of the choice that I make every day. If we can help you this morning to make sure that you are in a right relationship with God and that the right choices are made, I want to challenge you to come as together we stand and sing.